So just a few verses before our text for this morning, the scene opens on a very special day in the life of Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth. A priest, he had been chosen by the casting of lots to enter the Lord's temple and burn incense at the altar. In those days, there were more priests than actually needed to maintain the functions of the temple. So many priests would go their whole lives without having been selected to serve this honor. This was literally a once-in-a-lifetime experience for Zechariah. But it turned out not to be the lead story on that day, for this was to be the day that God was beginning to break his silence. And as he stood in the temple doing his work, a frightening messenger from the Lord appeared at the right side of the altar. We find out later that his name is Gabriel. And apparently Zechariah, who had been praying at the altar, for after coming down, Gabriel tells him that his prayer has been heard. At first blush, this seems that Zechariah must have been praying for a child, because the angel indicates that the gift of a son named John is the specific answer to his prayer. But come on now. It's hard to imagine that an elderly man with a barren wife would not have long since given up hope for a child. And Zechariah's skepticism at the thought of having a child makes it seem as if the possibility had not entered his mind for quite some time. So if not a child, then what was Zechariah praying for? It seems from Gabriel's description that he might well have been praying for the peace and redemption of Israel. The angel tells Zechariah that John will bring joy and gladness to his childless parents for reasons all of us with children can imagine, right? But the angel says that John will also cause many to rejoice at this birth, for he will be great before the Lord and will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Gabriel described John's future ministry as being one of turning the hearts of Israel to the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, going before the Lord and preparing the people for his arrival. By choosing this type of language that clearly echoes the prophets of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 saying, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And Malachi 4, 5, and 6 saying, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." By choosing language that clearly echoes the prophecies, Gabriel is signaling that the time has come for God to fulfill the promises he had made to Israel in time before. Zechariah's response is almost comical. Picture it with me. An angelic celestial visitor has just met him in the temple and told him that he will have a son who will fulfill ancient prophecy about Elijah's coming and prepare the way for the Lord. Now, gentlemen of the church, I often tell you there are no dumb questions, but Zechariah's response in this passage, chapter 1, verse 18 of Luke, proves me wrong. Zechariah says this, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." His first thought when all of this happens is about whether or not he and his elderly wife will be able to get pregnant. The rebuke and reminder of the angel's role and dignity that followed his skepticism must have completely unnerved him as a result of his failure to believe this message of the Lord, Zechariah is told that he will be silent until all these events have taken place. What is clear from this story is that the salvation that John will herald in is coming at the initiative and the kindness of God. Elizabeth's response in Luke chapter 1 verse 25, she says this, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." This answer gets right to the theological heart of the matter. It is the Lord who has done this, showing favor and taking away her disgrace. The family and neighbors who witnessed John's birth all recognize it is a gift of God's mercy and share in Elizabeth's joy at what the Lord has done. As a result, the whole region is set a-twitter with nervous concern and excitement, wondering with awe what it was exactly that God was doing. And we know that he was bringing the sweet gift of peace. Now with that stage all set, if you would please stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word. We will be in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. The word of the Lord for us this morning says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a woman betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, we come before you, Lord, humbly submitting ourselves to your word. Lord, we are so thankful for Advent, that you stepped into history to live amongst your people, to make a way for us to be restored to you. Lord, thank you for being our great Prince of Peace. Lord, I pray this morning that your word will go forth boldly. Help me to get out of the way, Holy Spirit. Allow you to be seen. Help us to leave here today a people that better reflect you in all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. We love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Luke 1, we see Mary receiving life-changing news, right? It's not every day that an angel shows up, and the angel's message brought both a call to trust and an assurance of peace. "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God," Gabriel said. Despite the challenges ahead, God's peace overshadowed her, giving her courage to say, "Let it be to me according to your word." This reminds us that God's peace is not tied to perfect circumstances. It wasn't very perfect for Mary and Joseph, was it? In the midst of the uncertainty and the fear, this truth echoes in our lives, and it echoes in another story that I came across this week. The story is this: in the middle of World War I, During the harsh winter of 1914, something extraordinary happened. British and German soldiers who had been fighting fiercely in the trenches laid down their weapons on Christmas Eve. They started to sing carols across enemy lines to each other, and by morning, the soldiers emerged from their trenches to meet in the middle of no man's land. They shook hands and they exchanged small gifts. They even played a friendly game of soccer, the less superior football, if you remember from last week. And for a brief moment, peace broke through the chaos of war. But as inspiring as this story is, that peace was short-lived. And by the next day, the fighting resumed and the world remained at war. In a similar way, the peace we often chase in this world, whether it is through quiet moments, agreements with other people, or distractions, they all tend to be temporary. It never lasts because it is rooted in our own effort as humans. And that is why the gift of peace that Jesus gives us is so remarkable. It's not fragile or fleeting. It is a peace that holds steady even in the storms of life, one that reconciles us with God and gives our souls rest. So if you go from where we just were and you fast forward 33 years, there's another scene in Jesus' life that I want us to take a look at this morning. We're going to be in John 14, and as you turn there, I'll just share a little bit of the background. Jesus has just shared his Last Supper with his disciples. He's washed their feet. He's predicted his betrayal. He's revealed to Peter his imminent denial of him. And the disciples are troubled. Troubled by the news that Jesus was going to be leaving them. And it prompts Jesus to offer these words of reassurance in John 14, starting in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And Jesus promises his followers here peace. But this peace is not as the world gives. When we think of peace, we tend to think of the absence of trouble or an easy life. As parents, we often think of peace and quiet, right? We wish that our homes with our small children had more peace and quiet. I play a song for my boys at night for Mr. Rogers, and the only line in it is, peace and quiet, peace, peace, peace. And he just repeats it over and over. Bo, you know that song? He's focused. He got his goodie bag from Adriana. Good job. She's not in the room. But the peace of Jesus gives us more. The peace that Jesus gives is peace even in the midst of a storm. Here is peace that even when all around us is rage, when the life that we live in is the most difficult, Jesus refers to his peace. He refers back again to this section that started back in verse 1 of chapter 14, where he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And this is hard because all that he had just shared with them made them anxious, took away their peace, made them upset. All of it, his death, his betrayal, the denial, not much of what was about to happen sounded very peaceful. But Jesus knew that even though he was about to depart from them, that the Spirit was coming, bringing the presence of God, the truth of God, and the peace of God. The disciples can and should, strange though it may sound, be glad that Jesus is leaving to go to God the Father. The reason why they can be glad, Jesus says in verse 28, is this. You heard me say, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus is trying to explain here and helping them think, here is the way that you need to understand that your access to the Father is actually opened up by me going away. And that is by his work on the cross. The main idea for us this morning is this, and we'll look at three key points of it. Jesus gives us peace that surpasses understanding, even in the midst of life's storms. So there's three key points for our time together today. The first one's going to be found in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, about God's peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number one of your outlines this morning is this. You can have peace with God. Because we have been justified by faith, we can rest in this new reality that our peace with God is not based on our performance or our circumstances, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ. This means we can stop striving to earn God's approval and instead live in the assurance of his unchanging love. As we studied last week, when we looked at the sweet gift of grace, it all comes down to his work and what he has done for us. And in moments of doubt or guilt or fear, we can remind ourselves that our peace with God is secure. And our peace of God is unshakable because it depends on him and not upon us. Because of Jesus and what he did, we have reconciliation with God. That's your next fill in the blank. We have reconciliation with God through Christ. I want you to imagine two people who were once best friends, but they've had a falling out, right? They have misunderstandings and hurt feelings. It's created a deep divide between them. And no matter how hard they tried, the relationship was strained. But one day, someone steps in, a mediator who listens to both sides and brings understanding and offers a way to reconcile. And then we see the friends embrace. And their relationship restored. And there's a deep sense of relief, joy, and peace. This is what Jesus did for us, church. Sin created a divide between us and God, a conflict we couldn't fix on our own. But through Jesus' sacrifice, he acted as our mediator, bringing us back into right relationship with God. Romans 5:1 reminds us that because of his justification of us, we now have peace with God. This is not just a Christmas Day ceasefire. It's a full restoration of the relationship. This peace with God means the guilt of sin is removed. The hostility is gone and we can live confidently in his love. No longer as enemies, but as his beloved children. And as we await Christmas this year, as we celebrate the advent of Jesus' coming, let us pause to remember the reconciliation Christ has secured and the rest in the assurance of his love. We're going to continue on with number two. It's found in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It says this, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Number two in your outline is this. You can have peace within. First, we have peace with God through Jesus, but we can also have peace within. God's peace is not something we achieve. It's something that we receive. When we surrender our worries to Him in prayer, we receive His peace. When anxiety threatens to overwhelm us, we are invited to take every concern to God with a thankful heart, trusting Him to handle what we cannot. His peace isn't dependent upon our circumstances. It surpasses understanding and guards our hearts and our minds. This means that instead of dwelling on what could go wrong, we instead focus on who God is and His faithfulness and trusting Him to make it right. Imagine being a passenger on a turbulent flight. Most of us, when the turbulence hits, anybody a bad flyer, doesn't like to fly? What do you do when the turbulence hits? You grab onto the arms of the seat, right? She's like that. You're pointing at your friend, right? But picture this. You're on a flight and the turbulence hits and everybody's just a little bit more tense except for that one kid over there playing with his toys. And when asked why they're not afraid, the child says this: my dad's the pilot and he knows how to get us home. Life circumstances can often feel like turbulence, throwing us into fear and into anxiety. But God here reminds us that when we trust Him with our worries through prayer, He gives us peace that surpasses understanding. The kid doesn't need to know how the airplane works, but he knows who's in control. And we know that our Heavenly Father is in control, guiding us safely through the storm. This peace within comes from knowing who holds the control of our life. A trust that brings calm even in the midst of life's uncertainties. It is, your next fill in the blank, overcoming anxiety with God's peace. Now, overcoming anxiety doesn't mean pretending that life isn't hard. Because it is, right? Anybody had a hard week? It means choosing to trust God with every fear and every burden and every unknown. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 shows us that the path, instead of letting worry take over, we're called to take everything to God in prayer. When we do this with thanksgiving, acknowledging His faithfulness and His power, God promises something incredible. He promises a peace that doesn't always make sense, but that steadies our hearts and our minds. His peace protects us from being consumed by what we can't control. So my encouragement to us, church, is to adopt this practical rhythm when it comes to the hard things in life that we can't control. I think it would be great if we would get into the practice of doing these three things: pause, pray, and release. First, we pause, right? When anxiety hits, we don't just react, we pause and identify what's bothering us, right? Identify the worry, then pray. Honestly tell God the concern and thank Him for His care in the past and the way He's going to continue to care for us in the future. 1 Peter 5, 7 calls this casting our cares upon Him because He cares for you. And all of you fishing people understand that when you cast out your line, I know there's certain types of fishing where you immediately start to reel really fast, but most of the time we throw it out there and we wait. And casting our cares upon Him means giving it to Him and not taking it back. Laying it on the altar and saying, God, You are God and I am not. And then number three is this: release it. Choose to let go of control, trusting Him to handle it. Pause, pray, and release. In church, you know, Advent reminds us to trust God in the waiting. The people of Israel had been waiting for many, many years, looking forward to their Messiah to come. Surrendering our anxieties to the Prince of Peace. So let us reflect that in our prayer lives. We ask ourselves the question, are we truly casting our anxieties upon the Lord? Are we trying to micromanage it and take care of it ourselves? Number three is this, from Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Through Christ, we can have peace with others. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, God doesn't call us to just live at peace with others. He equips us to do it by first giving us his peace. This passage reminds us that to do that, first we have to deal with some of the things. We have to put away bitterness, put away anger, put away malice, and instead show kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And this isn't something that we're very good at doing in our own strength, is it? It flows from the forgiveness we've already received through Christ. Church, this is a call to forgiveness and to harmony. Would you imagine, right, if you're carrying a backpack filled with rocks everywhere you go? Each rock represents a hurt or a grudge or an offense from someone in your life. And over time, the weight will become unbearable, making it hard to even take the next step or to move forward. Now picture someone coming alongside you, offering to take the weight off of your shoulders. When I was in high school, I went on a backpacking trip with my church youth group, and we were going up to a place called Moose Lake. Does anybody know Moose Lake? It's in Sequoia National Park. It's a pretty great place. But if you go one way, it's about a 3-day hike through these trails. You stop at these different pretty lakes. It's a great time. But if you want to get there fast, you can get there in one day. But you have to go up, straight up the side of a mountain. They call it cross-country hiking. We're not crossing any country. We were going up. And you'd get to the top and you'd think you're at the top, but it was a false top, and you'd look about 100 feet forward and there'd be another top. And so all day, we're trying to make it to the top. Now, teenage Dan was not as smart as Pastor Dan, praise the Lord. And I was wearing fresh, brand new hiking boots. See, I didn't know that. And so about halfway through the day, Pastor Dan had blisters on his blisters. And so moving myself up the hill, let alone the giant backpack filled with food and supplies and everything we needed for our week-long backpacking trip, was a burden. But I had a friend named Doug. Someday you guys might get to meet Doug. Doug ended up playing in the NFL. Doug had muscles on his muscles, right? So Doug came alongside me and said, "Dan, let me take your backpack." I said, "No way, man, you can't. So he had his backpacking backpack on his back and my backpacking backpack on his front. And he was able to carry that burden. That burden that so many of us feel that we're carrying around, with a backpack full of rocks, of hurt and anger and offense. That's what forgiveness does. It releases the heavy burden of bitterness and anger and resentment. Ephesians tells us to let go of these weights and instead choose kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Why? Because God has already lifted the heaviest burden of all, our sin. When we forgive others as God has forgiven us, we not only free them, but we also free ourselves. to walk in the peace and joy that comes from living in harmony with him and with others. When we grasp how much God has forgiven us, it softens our hearts and it gives us the grace that we need to forgive others. His peace changes our perspective, helping us to see people not as enemies or as obstacles, but as individuals who are loved by God. This is the foundation for true peace in relationships. Receiving God's forgiveness so that fully we can understand it and can internalize it so that it overflows into the way that we treat other people. So church, here's the challenge during this season. Let's reflect on our relationships that need mending and extend the forgiveness that we've received. How has God's peace affected your life? That should be our starting point for extending forgiveness and reconciliation to others, mirroring Christ's love. Amen? So here's our application. We trust Jesus as the source of our lasting peace and reflect it in our relationships. He brings us peace with God through reconciliation with Christ. He brings us peace within, overcoming anxiety with God's peace. And he brings us peace with others, giving us a call to forgiveness and to harmony. This Advent, let's receive Jesus' sweet gift of peace anew. Peace with God through reconciliation, peace within through trust, and peace with others through forgiveness. And let's share this peace with a world that so desperately needs it. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Lord, thank you so much for your gift of peace. Lord, the way that you initiated it all, stepping into your own creation, Lord, living the life that we couldn't live, dying the death that we deserved, all so that we could have peace with you. Lord, help us to remember how much that peace cost. To not take it for granted. Lord, help us to live in light of that truth that you love us so much. And help us to reflect that love to a world that needs your peace. If there's someone in the room this morning, God, that does not know yet peace through relationship with you, God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. If you have not entered into relationship with him and received his grace of peace and his gift of peace, I just want to offer you the opportunity right now. It's as simple as admitting to him that you are a sinner, believing that he is who he says he was, and confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that he is God. If that's a decision you want to make, you can pray this prayer with me right now with every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I'm a sinner, that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose again. Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. I love you. Amen.